What is this you have done? It's a interesting question, is it not? We probably all as parents have asked this question. We walk into a room, maybe the room is a mess, and you can insert the child's first and middle name of your choice, but anymore it's Adam J., what did you do? What is this that you have done? Now, as a parent, do we know what the child has done? Yeah, we know. We certainly want the child to explain it, don't we? We may be looking into maybe more of not just the action of what has happened. We can see what has happened. But I think when we ask that question, we're digging a little bit deeper and wondering why the child did that. You know better. You know that you're not supposed to do this. So why have you done it? We see God asking this question to the children of Israel in Judges chapter 2 and verse 2. What is this that you have done? Israel had not been obedient to God's word. If we look at verses 6 through 10, if we continue on in the reading that Nathaniel did for us this evening, starting in verse 6, now I will say, and this will be important later on, but I will say that Judges is not set up like many of the other books. Judges is not in chronological order as maybe a lot of other books are. And so there's some jumping back and forth when we look through Judges. But Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 6, says, when Joshua had dismissed the people, so at this point in time, just remember that Joshua is already dead. Joshua is already gone. He's already moved on. But we're kind of going back in time for just a little bit. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. He says, there arose a generation. Look at where Judges begins. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now, I believe that this starts the children of Israel on a very good path. Joshua is now dead. They don't really have a leader. So when Moses died, Joshua was put in his place. And then when Joshua dies, they don't just anoint another leader of their choice. They inquire of God. And so they likely went through the proper channels. They probably went to one of their prophets or, someone, one of the priests that was, the high priest or whoever they needed to go through to inquire of God. They went through those folks to figure out what God wanted them to do. I think, yay for Israel, right? They're doing the right thing. They're going through the right path to get the answer that God wants them to have. So how do they go from Judges chapter 1 and verse 1, really to Judges chapter 2 and verse 1, from being very obedient, seeking what the Lord would have them to do, and then not knowing the Lord, all in one generation? How does that happen? What is this that you have done? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. How did they fall so fast, so quickly? How did they go from inquiring of the Lord what to do to not knowing the Lord? All basically in one generation of people. The first thing that I want us to notice tonight, Part of the reason that they went so fast, so quickly, is that they were not fully faithful. Now, at least some of the previous generation were fully faithful. If you look at Joshua chapter 14, here we see Caleb speaking. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, right? So we know that Caleb and Joshua were two of the spies that came back. They're the ones that gave the good report back to the children of Israel. Hey, this is a great land. Yes, the people are big and powerful, but it doesn't matter. God's on our side. We're going to be fine. This is something that we need to do. But everyone else made the hearts of the people fear. But notice what Caleb says of himself. But I followed the Lord my God fully. We also see in verse 14. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day because he followed the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, fully. Because Caleb fully followed the Lord, he ended up with the land that God had promised him. His inheritance, his descendants ended up with the land that God had promised them. So why was it that some of the people, some of the children of Israel didn't get their land? Well, I believe that we can go back and say, if we look at Caleb, the example of Caleb, and then look at their example and say, well, they didn't get their full inheritance because they didn't fully follow the Lord. I believe this was a generation that was picking and choosing how they wanted to be obedient, when they wanted to be obedient. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses again in his series of speeches is telling the children of Israel some important lessons. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's not going to make it into the promised land. And so he's trying to prepare the children of Israel for that. So he says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, notice, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. How can you intermarry with them if you've utterly destroyed them? But he warns them, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. God gives them through the pen of Moses, or through the voice of Moses, some very detailed instructions about what they're supposed to do. Now, if you go to Judges chapter 1, and read verse 17, then Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zaphath, and utterly destroyed them. We can slow clap for Israel, right? They did what they were supposed to do in this case. But it doesn't take them very long to start down a path. Notice what happens in verses 18 and 19 of that same chapter. Judah took Gaza with its territory, and the Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. Notice, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Wait a minute. What does it mean that they could not drive them out? Isn't that interesting? Isn't God with them? We know that they're strong. We know that they're powerful. Why is it that they could not drive them out because of these chariots? Well, let's look at Joshua chapter 17. Again, as Joshua is trying to distribute the land for the Israelites to possess, notice what the sons of Joseph had to say. Starting in verse 16 of Joshua chapter 17. The hill country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who live in the valley land have chariots of iron. Both those who are in Bethshean and its towns and those who are living in the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a numerous people and you have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is forest, you shall clear it." Okay, cut it down. Get to work. It doesn't mean that God's going to just hand something. You might have to do a little bit of work. So you're going to have to cut some trees down. You're going to have to prepare it, but it's yours. You can have it. "For though it is forest, you shall clear it. And to its furthest borders, it shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites." Notice, even though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. So Joshua tells them, hey, these folks have chariots of iron. They already know that. God is with you. You will be able to overcome them. So why does it say here that they could not drive them out? Well, again, I think we can go back to the fact that they were not fully faithful, fully following God. They were trying to do this maybe by their own power, by their own authority. And again, we mentioned that this is not necessarily in a chronological order, but I want you to notice Judges chapter 1, starting in verse 27. And notice if you see a theme that begins happening here. "But Manasseh did not take possession of Bethshean and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages." So the Canaanites persisted in living in the land. And it came about when Israel became strong that they put the Canaanites into forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. 30. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Naholah, nor the Canaanites that lived among them and became subject to forced labor. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Acho or the inhabitants of Sidon or Aleb or Axarib, Helba, or of Aphek or of Rehob. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but lived among the Canaanites. The inhabitants of the land, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Beth-Anath became forced labor for them. Do you see the theme that runs through those verses? They did not drive them out. It started with they could not drive them out. But in all of these verses, it says they did not. I believe the first one to be an excuse. Hey, listen, we can't drive them out. We just can't. Do you remember when the children of Israel went to the promised land the first time and they said, "We can't win. There's no way that we can win." And Joshua and Caleb said, "Yeah, we can. We have God on our side." "Oh no, we'll never be able to do it." And then God said, "You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they said, "Well, wait a minute. We will go to the land." What happened? They were destroyed. They were beaten. They were pushed back because God did not go with them. I believe the same thing happens here. It wasn't that they could not drive them out if they had been fully obedient to God. But they had left God already. God is not with them. So here's excuse number one. And then everyone else follows suit. Well, they didn't drive them fully out, so we're not going to drive them fully out. Notice that in many of these cases, it says that the Canaanites of that place became forced labor. But hey, the best of both worlds. We didn't have to destroy them. We didn't have to kill them. We let them live and we get a little bit extra help. But is that what God wanted them to have? No. They were not fully faithful. And I believe because they were not fully faithful, they began welcoming poor influences on them. Again, some of the verses that we've already read in Judges chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. And so now they live among them. I wonder how many bad influences we have left in our own lives. Making some sort of excuse like, you know, they're forced labor, right? I will have a good influence on this person. Eventually I will win this person over. All the while God is saying, you need to get rid of that influence. You need to rid yourself of that influence so that you can move on to what I would have you to do. They are going to drag you to a place that you do not want to be. And we see all of these examples where the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. They put the Canaanites to forced labor. Right? Ephraim did not drive them out. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them. Zebulun did not drive them out, and the inhabitants of Sol. So the Canaanites lived among them. But I want you to notice something in Judges chapter 1 and verses 32 and 33. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites. Do we see that subtle difference there? See, before, the Canaanites were living with the people of Israel. But now, in these verses, it says the Asherites are living among the Canaanites. Do you see how that happens? That happens in our lives, too. Right? Where we think we are being the good influence. I am allowing them to be around me. And then all of a sudden, we are around them. They're in control, and we are living among them versus God being in control and they living among us. It happens very quickly. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites. They weren't in control. They were living among the Canaanites to the point that they were pushed back in verse 34. Now, what about us? We look at this verse all the time, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, we're told, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. As a fact, there's plenty of evidence throughout human history to say that this is fact. Not to mention that it's coming out of the mouth of God. I think we need to be wary of that. We can allow ourselves to be surrounded by so many others that they become a bad influence on us. We need to be careful about that. Do we disregard things that we might consider small? Now, as the children of Israel are going through the land and they are kind of destroying the Canaanites, but yet allowing many of them to live, allowing them to live among them, making them into their forced labor, they may think this is a good thing. We're showing mercy to them. And they disregarded one small thing that the Lord told them to do. Something that they might think is small. And they may have actually thought that they did something very good. They allowed that poor influence to remain among them. You know, as I think back over my own life and all of the things that my mom was so mean and she didn't let me do, as a kid, you think, why doesn't she want me to have any fun? Why doesn't she want me to live? Why doesn't she want me to be a kid and have fun with my friends? And as an adult, I hope that we begin to see it. It's not about that. It's about I don't want you around the influence. I don't want you to be pulled in a bad influence more than you can be pulled in a good influence. It wasn't that God simply just wanted these people to be utterly destroyed. It wasn't that God was mean and he was trying to completely destroy these people. He did not want that influence around his people. So he said, get rid of them. Utterly destroy them. Completely annihilate them. Get rid of them. Don't allow them to stay in the land. So when we think about those influences on our lives, it's not that God is trying to be mean. He says, I just don't want that influence around you, so get rid of it. And He's not telling us to kill people. He's just telling you to keep that influence out of your life. Get away from it. Don't allow even a little bit of it in there. And we'll be all the better for it. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. The last thing that I want us to look at tonight is that they did not seek to know God. I want you to notice again in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that terror has befallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what did the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Shihon Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Here is the example we have of Rahab. Rahab sought to know God. The people of that land sought to know about God because they had done so many great things. But then we fast forward into Judges chapter 2. And what does it say of the children of Israel? It says that they did not know God. There came a generation that did not know God. Here we find a harlot, right, in Jericho, a city that does not have God as its God, who knows all about God and knows what they've done and are terrified of Him. But His own people, one generation after this, don't know God at all. I want you to understand, they were not ignorant of God. It wasn't just simply an absence of the knowledge of God. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read of the sons of Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Now, you go on to the next verse, and the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with three-pronged fork in his hand. These men were priests. The sons of Eli were priests. It wasn't that they just had a lack of knowledge, that they were ignorant of God, that they didn't know Him in that way. They knew who He was. They did not know Him. Do you ever make that distinction? If somebody says, hey, do you know so-and-so? And you say, well, I know of him, but I don't personally know him. I've had that happen before. Somebody wants a recommendation. Hey, do you know this person? Well, I know of them, but I don't really know them well enough to give you a recommendation for. I just don't know them that well. I would hate to give somebody a recommendation and say, oh yeah, they'd be great. And then they'd not turn out that way. We know the distinction. These people did not know God. They knew about God. They did not know Him. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. That's what it means. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. It wasn't that they didn't have it at their disposal. They rejected it. It was there. They just didn't want it. We ask ourselves the same question. Do we seek to know God or do we reject God when God tries to inject himself into our life? Because that's what happens a lot. People want to know about God, and they want to love God until God tells them something that they don't like we looked at this morning. Until we get a command like Jonah got, Jonah just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. He did not want to go save the city of Nineveh. He didn't like it. He didn't like the city. He didn't like the people of the city. And so he did not want to go and give them an opportunity to turn their lives around. How often do we do that with God? I don't like that command. Love your enemies. I don't like that one. Do good to those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. I don't like those. Study to show yourself approved unto God. I don't like. Forgive. I don't like that one. How often do we do that with God? We reject Him when we come up against something that we don't like. Understand, we can't pick and choose what we obey. Think about this. They've gone from, you know, Joshua basically giving the children of Israel their inheritance to being a people that do not know God. And it all happened in one generation of people. Here's what I would say about that. I was asked one time by a church, and they said, you know, we're losing a lot of our young people. When they get to be college age, when they get out on their own, we're losing a lot of them. How do you fix that? And my response, whether right or wrong, or whether it offended people or not, was, well, the first thing I think I would do is have a parenting class. Because that's where it's going awry. The preacher is not going to be able to stop that from happening, no matter how good that preacher is. That has to happen at home. And I believe if you look at the children of Israel at this point in time in their lives when they don't know God, it's because they weren't taught God. See, the other generation lived it. So it was fresh in their mind, but they didn't pass that on to the next generation. They didn't say, oh, you should have seen what God did for us. We know that there were certain times that, you know, they were supposed to read about how God had been so grateful to them. And we get pretty far into the Old Testament where it says they hadn't done that, they hadn't practiced that, they hadn't read that. Since the time of Joshua, it all makes sense now, doesn't it? They hadn't been doing what God had wanted them to do. So even though this one generation may have looked faithful, they weren't teaching it to their children. And we need to be careful about that as well. Backsliding can happen fast. You know, it happens slow enough that a lot of times we don't notice it. But boy, when we hit that rock bottom, we turn around and we realize just how quickly we let that slide. Just how quickly we let it go. I would suggest that we start reversing it today if it's happening to us. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you can stop the backsliding today. You can become faithful to God today. Be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this very day. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who, you know, maybe falls into the same trap as the children of Israel here at some, maybe you've left certain influences in your life. Maybe you haven't gotten rid of those influences that you should have in your life. They're still hanging around. We have time and opportunity to start that process. Ask God to forgive us and get headed in the right direction tonight. If you're here tonight and subject to God's message in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing?